Now please turn with me to the reading that we had earlier in the book of Daniel, and looking this evening particularly from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter in verse 21. We began this series in this book of Daniel a couple of weeks ago, and I'm preaching this series under the title that is actually the title of my sermon this evening: How to Live a Godly Life, How to Live a Christian Life in a Hostile World. You have to remember the historical setting of this book of Daniel. The people of Judah were there in their own land, with Jerusalem, their capital, and the temple. And there they were, largely speaking, secure in their own country. And it was their own nation. And they had the freedom to pursue their own religion. They could worship the Lord. And all the means were there available. The Word of God and the temple of God and the priests of God and the people of God were all there. Of course, they weren't faithful to their God. But those who were, the remnant, they were free to worship their Lord. And they were living in a nation that had at one time honored God and worshipped Him. But then, because of their idolatry, God raised up the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came and besieged Jerusalem. And it says there in this passage that God gave them to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. This was judgment upon them. And so the people of God, who had been living in their own land with all the freedom that they wanted to worship their God, were now taken from their land. And they were taken into exile in Babylon. And suddenly, everything is different. I was using this illustration a couple of weeks ago, and I was saying to you, imagine that there is a man and his family living in Britain in Victorian times. I chose the Victorian times because during the Victorian times, the Word of God was honored, and this nation, in a general way, you could say, was a Christian country. I'm not saying that the majority of the people were born again believers, but the nation did honor the Christian faith and sought to live according to the Word of God. It could, in general sense, be called a Christian country. Christian morals, Christian ethics were honored. And imagine that this man and his family, they leave Christian Britain and they go and live in Jeddah in Saudi Arabia. And can you imagine, they woke up the following morning, they arrived in the middle of the night and they were taken to their home. And they wake up in the morning and they don't hear church bells, they hear the call of prayer from the mosque. And they look out the window, and it's a Friday, it's the day of worship, in quote marks, and they're not looking at people carrying their Bibles going to church, they're looking at people going to the mosque for the prayer time. And the people who go to the mosque aren't hearing the Bible being read. They're not hearing Spurgeon or Ryle or one of these Victorian preachers. They're hearing the imam preaching Islam from the mosque. And everything about that country, the religion, the culture, the way of life, family life, everything is utterly different to what they were used to in Victorian England. In Victorian England, they were used to family life, broadly speaking, along the lines of the Bible. But as I was saying a couple of weeks ago, imagine that this man goes to visit his next door neighbor and just introduce himself, and he's welcomed into the house. And the man says, "I'm so glad you've become my neighbor. Welcome to my house. Let me introduce you to my four wives." Because, of course, they're allowed four wives. And he might say, and I've said this before, that sometimes this happened in Muslim countries. He says to the man, "You're an honored guest. Would you like to kiss the Quran as a sign of the honor that, that I'm giving you?" So everything in the land that they're living in is totally different, the religion and the culture. And this is what happened to the people of Judah. They were taken out of their country, and they suddenly find themselves in Babylon. And Babylon is an idolatrous country. Babylon has never heard of Jehovah. Babylon has never heard of Moses and the covenant that Jehovah has made with the people of Israel. Babylon has never heard of Israel's imprisonment in Egypt all those hundreds of years ago, and the exile, or rather the exodus, and how God's people went through the wilderness and were given the promised land, and Joshua and the judges. They don't know about any of this. They follow their own religion. They have their own culture. They have their own family ways. They have their own lifestyle and their own entertainment. And God's people found themselves suddenly in this environment. And do you know, friends, that in many ways is a description of Christians in 21st century Britain. When you look at the nation around you today, you would have to be blind to call this a Christian country. I guess even 40 years ago, you could just about call Britain a Christian country. I'm not sure, but I guess you could just about, if you were being very, very charitable, call this country a Christian country. But all of us would testify that the way that this country has gone in the last 40, 50 years, it started going away from the Word of God. And this departure has accelerated. It's as if the path away from the Word of God is a downhill path. It's a sharp decline. And the nation is hurtling down away from God, quicker and quicker and further away from the ways of the Bible. And suddenly Christians look around them, and we suddenly find ourselves in a totally hostile country. We're not living in a Christian country anymore. And we talk to people about the Bible and the ways of the Bible, and they look at us as if we've come from Mars. We talk about marriage, and we say marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, and it's a lifelong thing until death ends that marriage. And they look at us as if we've come from Mars. What is marriage in the first place? Well, it's an option. If some people want marriage and it's good and they enjoy it and it'll do them good, then that's good. It's up to them. It's for them. Because no longer do we live in a country where there are certain standards that are accepted by everybody. We live in a country where you follow what you like and I follow what I like, but there are no standards that are acceptable for everybody. And the business about marriage being one man, one woman, a lifetime covenant, forget that. You know this is happening. And we talk about how children are to be raised and how children are to be disciplined. And we talk about how we as human beings are to spend our week and how we are to spend the Lord's day. And all of this is foreign language to the people we're living amongst. We are in a hostile world as Christians today. And the book of Daniel is so relevant for us because the book of Daniel teaches us how Christians can live a God-honoring life in a hostile world. It teaches us that Christians needn't take on the values and the ethics and the ways of the world in which we live and jettison their own ways, but Christians can, in a world that is totally hostile to them, Christians can live God-honoring lives according to His Word. Daniel and his colleagues did it. This is what this book is teaching us. It says that these young men were taken from Judah into Babylon, and they found themselves in this hostile environment. And as we saw last week when we were looking at the first seven verses of this book, that this really is a hostile world. And this world wouldn't leave them alone and say to them, well, you want to worship your God, that's up to you, you carry on. We will worship our idols. The Babylonians wouldn't do that. The Babylonians provided food for them and said, why don't you join us in our food? and in our drink. And the Babylonians provided education for them to brainwash their minds so that they no longer follow the ways of God, but follow their ways. So there was education and there was seduction. Come and follow our ways. Leave your God and His laws and His standards and come and live according to our laws and according to our standards. The world is always seducing us and the world is always trying to win us to its ways. And despite the hostility and the seduction of this world, Daniel and his colleagues lived God-honoring lives. You never read anywhere in this book that Daniel and his colleagues compromised. You don't read anywhere in this book that they departed from the word of God and in some way disobeyed the law of God. They lived lives to the glory of God in a hostile world. And in this series, as we look at Daniel passage by passage, this is how we are going to approach it. How to live a Christian life in a hostile world. Now this evening we're looking at verses 8 to 21 of chapter 1. And I have two things for you from Daniel as an example to us. Two things that Daniel does, Daniel and his colleagues actually, two things that they do, and these things are an example to us. The first thing that we find in this passage is that Daniel resolved to obey the Lord. Daniel resolved to obey the Lord. That's how verse 8 begins. Up to verse 7, you're reading about the activities of the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the focus of verses 1 to 7. It is the Babylonians who go and attack Jerusalem. It is the Babylonians who bring these people into exile in Babylon. It is the Babylonians who educate them. It is the Babylonians who put rich food and wine before them. It is the Babylonians who are trying to seduce the people of Judah to their ways. And then verse 8 begins, But, and the writer is saying, now let's look at it from Daniel's perspective. The Babylonians did all this, they did their worst. Now let's see what Daniel and his friends did. And so verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And in the Hebrew, the first word of that sentence is resolved. That's how the sentence begins in the Hebrew. Actually, as far as I'm able to judge, the writer has turned round the way that it should be written in order to make resolved the first word. Naturally, in the natural sentence structure, resolve shouldn't come first. It doesn't work like that in Hebrew. But he twists it round to make it the first word. Resolved Daniel not to defile himself with the king's food. And he's trying to emphasize this, that there was this determined resolution from Daniel and his friends. There was this decision that they made. Remember, they were young men. They were probably in their late teens. At the oldest, they would have been in their early 20s. They weren't older, experienced men. They were young men. But they were godly men. They were spiritual men. And when these temptations came, when the Babylonians say to them, now look, we're going to give you the best of our food. We're not just going to give you scraps. We're not going to give you food that has been rejected by our officials or anything like that. We're actually going to go to the king's table. And what the king, the ruler of the greatest empire in the world of that day, that was Babylon, the greatest empire of the world of his day. What the king of the greatest empire of the world is eating, some of that you will have the best food and the choicest wine. And here it is. It is laid before them. And the world, you see, is seducing them. And Daniel and his friends know the word of God. They know exactly what the law of Moses says with regard to food. And they know that they, as the people of God, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, were under these food laws. Because these food laws were to do with their walk with the Lord. This wasn't just a matter of hygiene or something like this. When you read the law of Moses, food laws are linked to holiness. Because some foods were clean and some foods were unclean. And clean foods were safe. You remain clean when you ate them. Unclean foods make you unclean. And these words clean and unclean are religious words. They're to do with your relationship to the Lord. Are you clean before God or are you unclean? Are you in a fit state to go before God in His temple and to worship Him? Or are you somehow unclean and therefore unfit to go into the temple of God and to appear before God and to worship Him? This was a religious matter. This was to do with their relationship to God. And Daniel and his friends understood this. They had a very clear grasp of the scriptures. It must have been the case in the providences of God that there back in Jerusalem, even when there was idolatry all around them and the nation was unfaithful to God, there must have been among the remnant those who were faithful to God and taught Daniel and his friends the word of God clearly. What an important reminder this is to us. That when we live in a world that is hostile to us, when we live in a world that is seek to educate us according to their standards, when we live in a world that is seeking to seduce us to their ways, we must have a clear understanding of the Word of God. We must know exactly what this book teaches, what its standards are, what God requires of us. And Daniel and his friends clearly knew exactly what God had said. And so when these seductions came and these instructions came, it says there in verse 8, Daniel resolved. He made this firm decision that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. It is a determined decision that he has made in his mind. You don't notice that when this eunuch, the chief of the eunuchs, comes to talk to him, you don't see that he enters into discussion with him. You don't see that he says to him, now let's think about this, the food that you're offering and the drink you're offering, can we perhaps discuss this and see how we can perhaps work this thing through? See, that's the way of disaster. That is the way of compromise. The moment we start entering into discussions about these things and to say, well, how can we accommodate this? How can we accommodate that? That is the way of compromise. Because the world will never compromise. The world has its standards. And the Babylonians say to them, look, here is the food. It's the best food. I can't give you anything better. This is what the king is eating. I can't do any better than this. Here is the food. Eat it and you will be healthy. And then when you appear before the king, he will see that you are healthy. So here it is. Please eat it. There's no compromise from the world. And Daniel knows this. So Daniel doesn't compromise. And Daniel comes to this resolution. And this is where holiness begins. Holiness begins with this resolution. I will follow the Lord and His ways. I'm a child of God. I belong to God. And I'm under the law of God. And I belong to Christ. And I have been removed out of darkness. And I've been brought into the kingdom of God. And I belong to my Father. And I live a life honoring to Him. And I don't begin to compromise with the world. And I don't begin to give in to the ways of the world. Daniel resolved to obey the Lord. I just say one more thing before we look at my second point. Notice that having arrived at this resolution, the way that Daniel speaks to the chief of eunuchs, there isn't an abrasive manner. There isn't an arrogance here. When you see how he speaks to this man, It says there, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So he's very firm. There's no compromise here. But neither is he, in a sense, announcing it in a kind of an abrasive, aggressive manner. You notice he's willing to speak to this man. And he says to him, we would like you to allow us not to defile ourselves. You know how you can be firmly resolved in something, but you don't have to be aggressive about it. And that's a wonderful example here. Because the world doesn't like people who are aggressive and abrasive and always having a go at them. We must be resolved, but we must always be gracious and gentle in our manner. And Daniel understands this man's position. The man speaks to him. And the man says, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So he says, look, you've got to understand my position here. There are all these youths here. And I'm going to feed them all the best food. And if they are all healthy and well at the end of 3 years, and you four, it's quite obvious that you aren't healthy in your way, in yourselves, but you're scrawny and you're tired and you're not thinking right and so on. The king is going to have my head. The king's going to say, what have you gone wrong? What's gone wrong with these men? And Daniel understands that. And Daniel says to him, look, we will put a test to you. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. Being very reasonable. But he doesn't compromise the standards of God. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. Daniel resolved to obey the Lord. And then the second thing that we see in this passage, and again is very clear and very obvious, Daniel trusted in the Lord. How could he make this resolution? Because he trusted in God. He says to this man, you give us vegetables. Because our walk with God, our covenant with Jehovah, won't allow us to eat this fine food you put before us. It is good food, undoubtedly, and the king of Babylon eats it. But we have food laws, and those food laws are linked to our walk with God, our relationship to Him. And the moment we eat unclean food, we become unclean before Jehovah. And we can't then appear before Him in prayer and worship. We have been rendered unclean. This is a matter of our relationship to God. This is the central point of our faith, how we relate to our Father, our God. And so he says to them, you test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Now, you notice God's grace to Daniel and his friends. In fact, the whole book is about how God was so wonderfully gracious to Daniel and his friends. That's what the book is about. It's about the sovereignty of God and about the grace of God. And you notice that God has given Daniel favor. That's what it says in verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The man is willing to talk to him. Daniel says, I can't eat this food. And the man doesn't say, how dare you say such things? Bring the whip. We must force you to eat it. You're going to eat it, or you're going to be beaten. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be chained and so on. He could have been that sort of person. But God gives Daniel favor. And this man is one of these reasonable men who is willing to see Daniel's point of view. He's willing to listen to Daniel. He's willing to try and understand Daniel's position. Because the business about being clean and unclean is not unique to the religion of the Bible. Most religions in the world have clean and unclean ideas. Hinduism has those ideas. Islam has those ideas. And so he must have known about these things. I know what you mean when you talk about clean and unclean. And so he's willing to be reasonable and to listen to Daniel. You see God's grace here. You know, so often when we have dealings with people in the world, we begin to imagine what's going to happen. We begin to play out scenarios in our minds. You have a colleague in your workplace. You have a new next door neighbor. And there are some difficulties, some issues. And you're going to have to speak to this person about these difficulties, these issues. And you're up in the night and you're sort of playing out the whole scene in your mind, how it's going to be. I used to have a fellow elder in Nairobi, my fellow pastor, Joseph Masunga. And he had a favorite saying, and I always found it helpful. Don't guess what's going to happen because God is always at work. You see, I was always worried about immigration and work permit and things like, particularly when my work permit came up for renewal. And I was always, I don't know if they'll renew it. I don't know. And he said, don't worry because God will go ahead of you. And I've shared this story many times. The number of times I went to the immigration department in Nairobi and found a reasonable, helpful immigration officer. Completely contrary to what I expected. People who really were very reasonable and were willing to listen and were willing to do anything they could to help, not Christians. But they were willing to listen. And I would say to them, well, I've got a wife, I've got three children, my work permit has expired and the new one hasn't come through yet. And they would say, well, let's think about this. How can we help you through this? And at various times, that came, the help came. Because God does this. Yes, it's a hostile world. Yes, the world out there is full of unbelievers who are enemies of God. But God is sovereign over everything. God runs the universe. And God can give us favor with people in the world. You're about the Lord's business in some way or another. You want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And you have this difficult interview with somebody, a difficult situation that has arisen, a member of your family who's not a Christian, a colleague, a friend, a neighbor. And you pray and you go with faith that God will give us favor. And in the most unexpected way, you may find that person is willing to listen and willing to do all that they can to accommodate you. So Daniel trusted in the Lord that the Lord would enable him to speak to this man. And the Lord does. And Daniel had faith in God that if they ate vegetables, they would not suffer physically. But physically, they would be better than those who ate the meat. This is not an advert for vegetarianism. This is simply saying that God does wonderful things when we trust in Him. And so they rejected the meat because they're clean and unclean and they don't want to get involved in that. And they ate only vegetables. And it says at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. It seems that the Babylonians had invaded a number of countries and brought in young men from a number of countries, and they were all placed together in one place. So here were the people of Judah along with people from these other nations. And of course, the people of the other nations have no problem eating the king's food. And so after 10 days, this comparison is made. And these other youths had been eating the king's food, and Daniel and his friends have been eating vegetables. And it says they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And you continue to see God's grace upon Daniel and his friends. As for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. It's what the Babylonians had hoped they would do. We read earlier in verse 4 that the Babylonians wanted to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. And they trusted in God, and God gives them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because God was gracious to them. How do we live a godly life in Britain in the 21st century? With all that's happening around us, with regard to life in general, with all the sin that goes on, with all that's happening in family life in this country, how do we live a life that honors God? Well, we must be resolved. We read and understand the Word of God, and we resolve to obey God. We make this resolution, I'm not going to compromise. Regardless of the pressure, I'm not going to compromise. I know what God says, and I'm going to live by God's word. And we trust in the Lord. We seek Him to undertake for us. We have a mighty God. We have a miracle-working God. We have a gracious God, a sovereign God. Trust Him. Don't try and guess what's going to happen and how situations are going to work out. You trust the Lord. Resolve to obey Him and trust Him for the results. Let's pray.